There's a whole other facet of biochemistry that has to do with integrating technology into humans in ways that would shock you. And I hope to bring that to your attention here in the near future. But it's this, it's this arrogance and this assumption that, somehow we need to make people better. That we need to re-engineer people. And they're totally denying what the psalmist said here and saw and wrote in 139:14 of Psalm. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully, that phrase means I am awe-inspiringly created. David, by inspiration, has the realization that what he has in himself, not because of himself, but because of God, is a phenomenal, awe-inspiring expression of God's creative power. And that's why he says, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. There is no doubt about it. And I want to just share with you some of the amazing things about this thing we call the human creation tonight. And then look at some things, because we are created in the image of God, and that's important that we remember that. And there are a lot of connections between those two, so I want to just spend a little time there. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you and praise you for this evening, for the presentation that Brother Rick gave, dear Lord, that reminds us that, your circumstance does not define your contribution for the Lord. Dear God, and I pray that we would just appreciate more fully, dear God, tonight, the wonderful power and gift of your creative power, dear God, that we would appreciate what you've done in creating mankind. And God, what a special gift it is to be one of your children. Be with us now, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to go through a few just little interesting facts first before we get into some scripture. First one is this. Your heart will pump nearly 1.5 million barrels of blood during your lifetime. That's enough to fill 200 train cars. So over the course of your life, your heart, without you saying anything to it, is going to pump 200 train cars full of blood. Don't you wish your own cars were that reliable? Do you have anything that has not worn out before then? It's amazing, isn't it? And God designed that, to do that the whole time. And it's automatic, it's autonomic. You don't have to do a thing. It just keeps doing its thing. Keeps functioning, keeps doing. You go to bed, you wake up. How many of you, unless you have a heart pain, give your heart a thought? No, it's amazing. And God designed it that way, just to take care of us. There are 100,000 miles of blood vessels in the adult human body. 100,000 miles. That's 16 round trips from here to Miami of blood vessels. God makes sure that your body is nourished and oxygenated perfectly. Now, who could lay that out? Who could sit down and say, well, I'm going to make this? I mean, we have a hard time with a car or a motorcycle or a vehicle or anything else. 100,000 miles of blood vessels in you. It's phenomenal. I mean, you can't even let that just... Who's done a cross-country drive? Who's driven across? How long does it take? Long time, huh? Imagine 16 trips to Florida, to Miami, and back. That's the number of blood vessels in your body. Every day, your heart creates enough energy to power a truck for 20 miles. If you took the amount of energy that your heart creates by its beating, it could power a semi-truck for 20 miles down the road. If it's a toddler, it's probably more like 40 or 50 miles. If you go to the nursery, you get like 1,000 miles worth of truck driving there. But it's amazing. The power in the human body, now, we don't use that power all the time in the best ways, but it's there. By God's design, it's there. Okay, everything that you ask your body to do in a normal day, it does. It just does it. Your body has enough iron in it to make a metal nail 3 inches long. You've heard of hard-headed? Well, there's iron in there. God, the composition of the human body is so amazing. As I was reading about all the different things that are in there and the way that they're connected together, it's fantastic. And who would think that there was enough iron to make a nail inside of any of us? But that's part of God's design. Part of God's design. Bones are ounce for ounce stronger than steel. If you took a bone and a piece of steel the same weight and density, the bone is way stronger. And God knew that before steel even existed. When God created humankind, he knew what it was going to be. He knew about kids running and jumping. How many of you, when your kids started walking? What comes along with walking? Falling. How many times did your kids fall and bonk their head? Fall down the stairs. I remember Logan one time fell down the stairs. Boom, 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 boom. You okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Imagine you or I falling down the stairs now. I mean, you fall down, you just forget, you miss one stair. Like when you think there's one more and there isn't, it's like, oh, you know? It's amazing, though, how God has made us. This is fantastic. We should never take advantage of our bodies. We should never abuse our bodies. That's what Satan's all about, substance abuse and body abuse and the abuse of all kinds of beautiful things that God's created. Intimacy, all these things. A baby has over 60 more bones than the adult. Some that still haven't grown together yet. God makes us the right way from the beginning in ways that a baby's bones are super pliable and necessarily so. When I always am amazed when I see one of the little kids in church, they sit down on the floor and they flop straight over, straight forward, put their head out, their forehead on the floor. As they sit on the floor, it's like, that would just break me in half. But God made them that way on purpose, okay, by creative design. And the average person produces about 25,000 quarts of saliva in a lifetime, enough to fill two swimming pools. That's a lot of spit. But you know what? Without saliva, think how difficult it would be to eat or to talk or to chew or do anything. But God knew that. And he creates all these things with these amazing capacities that we don't even think about. This is amazing to me. The human eye, you know, we think about the cameras on cell phones. How many of you saw the picture that I sent with my last letter, the sunrise picture? Saw that? That was with my cell phone. I have a pretty good camera, but not a great camera. The best cell phone camera right now has 108 megapixels. A megapixel is 1 million pixels. So that camera takes 108 million pixels in a picture. That's the dots it takes, the density of the dots. It's pretty high resolution. The human eye, if it were a camera, would have 576 million megapixels. You ever notice how when you look at something and then you take the picture is not as good as what you saw? It's because your eye is infinitely better than any camera. By design, from the very beginning. And they've never been able to create a camera that captures it without digital enhancement. It's phenomenal. The human eye can distinguish about 10 million different colors. 10 million different colors. It can distinguish between all of them. It's phenomenal. That's our eyes. We're still in the process. I mean, you go into a paint store, it's mind-boggling. The wall, these are all of our colors of white. It's a whole wall of whites. Different whites. We've run out of names for colors, so we call them things like seafoam and moss. Those aren't even colors. Seafoam is something, and moss is something that grows. But you see, colors are amazing. The fact that you and I can see color is amazing, let alone 10 million different colors. O's in the nose and the ears, they never stop growing. I think this is God's sense of humor. You don't get any taller after a certain point. Your feet don't get any bigger, but your nose and your ears, they keep growing all your life. That gives us something to look forward to, right? It's odd, though, isn't it? But it's amazing because your senses, as you get older, become more effective in certain areas of your life than your physical abilities were when you were younger. If uncoiled, the DNA in all of the cells of your body would stretch 10 billion miles from here to Pluto and back. Just the DNA. DNA, of course, stands for deoxyribonucleic acid. By the way, did you know that the current virus, what do they call it? The COVID virus that the antibodies they're creating for it, shot, is actually a synthetic DNA and a synthetic RNA. Different than previous ones, which were just typically dead virus or slightly a small portion of live virus. It's actually it's synthetically created DNA and RNA. And they're not really sure yet what it's going to do when it goes into your body and becomes part of your cellular system and your T cells. Okay? God's already given us a really good system. It's profound and it's exhausting. When every time you take a step, every time you walk, you're using 200 muscles working in perfect concert together. You don't even have to think about it. Once children learn how to walk and they can run around, they do it every moment they do it without any thought, and they're using 200 muscles, you and I as well. It's phenomenal. By the way, the strongest muscle in your body, guess what it is? Your jaw muscle. Doesn't mean we should talk more. But it's amazing. Think about how much you use your jaw every day for all these things. God's just created us in a phenomenal way. David was aware of that amazing creation that he gave us. And yet sometimes we'll abuse it. People take advantage of it. Nerve impulses travel to and from your brain at speeds up to 250 miles an hour. Faster than a Formula One race car. In other words, when you think something and your brain says, do this, it moves to that spot in your body at about 250 miles an hour. That's fast. It's interesting how fast that is. That's why when we talk about things like action and reaction in police training, how you, if someone does something, you can't react faster than the action. Because by the time you see it and respond, their 250 mile an hour message has already gone down. And it's just, it's amazing though, how quickly we do things without thought. Your brain's long-term memory over the course of your lifetime can store as many as 1 quadrillion or 1 million billion separate bits of information. We don't even know it. We don't keep track of it. But the things that we can collect and recall is phenomenal. No computer can match it. And what's amazing is they don't even know for sure how it does it. Your brain uses 20% of the total oxygen and blood in your body. You know where you lose most of your heat? The top of your head. Because that's where you're generating the most heat from. Yeah. You want to get warmer? Put a hat on. Want to get cooler? Take a hat off. But your brain uses 1/5 of the blood and the oxygen that you have going through it for its function. It's phenomenal. When awake, the human brain produces enough energy, electricity, to power a small light bulb. Literally, if you could translate it into a light bulb, every one of us here could hold a light bulb and be having it shine right now. Some brighter than others, maybe, but all of them shining, depending on the age of the person, the size. If the human brain were a computer, it could perform 38,000 trillion operations per second. Okay? If you put the human brain and what it does into a computer, it would be 38,000 trillion operations per second. The current world's fastest supercomputer, this one down here, Summit, does almost 1% of that. Almost 1%. And it's the world's fastest right now. Think about that. Think about how many things your brain processes every moment of every day, even without you thinking about it. All the decisions that you just make almost automatically. We don't really understand and appreciate how phenomenal God's creation is in us. And then God calls us as his creation to be like him, because we're made in his image. Which brings a whole different set of questions for us then, and challenges. Let's look at some verses together. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. He's speaking, of course, to Israel when they're in exile. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So you'll be free. You'll be able to return after 70 years. And he says this. He assures them with this comment, "I know, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God says, not only do I think of you, but I know the thoughts I have. I have a plan. I'm aware of my thoughts. Do you realize that we are the only created being that can be have awareness of our thoughts? Not just think, but think about our thoughts. Think about our thinking. How would you suppose that we are supposed to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ if we can't consider them? Animals don't consider their thoughts. They simply have them. Like God, we are able to think of our thoughts, to consider our thoughts, to meditate on our thoughts. When someone does something to me and I want to retaliate, I can think about it and I can think, what would God have me to do? What does the Word of God say? You see, the ability to think about our thoughts allows us to respond instead of react, to choose Christ-likeness instead of carnality. It's a wonderful gift, and God has made us with that same ability. Too oftentimes, though, we don't exercise it like we should. We simply, because we think it is. And yet each one of us has been wrong enough times to know that we really cannot always trust our own perception. But God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. He could have just said, I think toward you. But he says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. And he calls on us to take every thought captive. That's being done by virtue of awareness. Psalm 139, 17. He says here in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. The psalmist is saying, God, your thoughts are precious to me. What you think matters a lot to me. What you think is important to me. Now, where do we find out what God thinks? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, the psalmist is saying, what you think, God, really is important. It's precious to me. Too oftentimes we think what we think is precious to us. What we want is precious to us. But the psalmist says here, God, what you thought, what you think about something is what matters. And when you and I find ourselves in a dilemma or a situation that is uncomfortable and we're not sure what to do, it's a great time to go to the Word of God and say, God, what are your thoughts on this topic? What are your thoughts on this issue? What are your thoughts on this matter? Because his thoughts should be precious to us, just as they were to the psalmist here. How about Proverbs 12:5? When you start studying it out, you find just how much we are created in God's image. It says here in Proverbs 12:5 that the thoughts of the righteous are right. Right thinking. Right thinking precedes right actions and right words. The thoughts, the thinking of the righteous person is right thinking. It's healthy thinking. It's in the right alignment with God thinking. It has the right priorities. It uses the right economy of scale. It values the right things. Our ability to think as Christians in a righteous way is a profound gift. For we can actually, how do you decide to do what God would have you to do if you can't think about what God would do? Like I've said before, it is impossible to be Christ-like if we don't know what Christ is like. And God gives us the ability, by virtue of his word and the Holy Spirit, to know his thoughts on a matter. God, how would you have me to handle this? And then to exercise that amazing brain that he's given us to settle and rightly align our thoughts with his. Next one there is Hebrews 4:12. One of the things that I appreciated about Brother Rick's message about Booker T. Washington is he did not want to squander his intellectual ability that God had given him, but to use it as God would have him to use it. In Hebrews 4:12 here it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And then he says this, and is a discerner. The word of God is a discerner, a decider, a divider of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, by the word of God, we can evaluate our motives and our thinking to see if they are in line with Christ's methodology. Am I thinking about this right? Because if we make a wrong assumption at the beginning, then we're going to make wrong conclusions at the end. So getting the assumption correct, the assessment correct, defining this issue as God defines it is so important. And the Word of God is powerful in that process. Proverbs 16:3. This is an interesting verse to me. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, normally in human terms, we would say, make your plan, then do your work. But God says, commit to me, and then your thoughts will come into order. He says, your first thing is to commit to God. You see, you want to have right thinking, you want to have clarity about your situation, first, submit to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, what matters most is where we're looking first. If we're looking in the right direction, then our thoughts come into alignment with that. But how many people have tried to do some ungodly thing under the guise of godliness? It doesn't work that way. And he says here, make sure that your direction's right first. Philippians 2:5. God has given us an amazing gift in our ability to think. We can build assumptions and biases that get in the way of our thinking, that get in the way of godly thinking sometimes. And God calls us to go to Him first. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about how Christ was humble and sacrificial in his trip to the cross. The point he's saying there is, allow the mind of Christ to be your mind. Surrender not only your heart to Christ, but your thinking to him as well. Your attitudes, your dispositions. It's important that we do that. And last one there is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, a spirit of power, the Holy Spirit of power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, and a spirit of love. We need a supernatural infusion of love to love like Christ loved. How many of you in your own self, in your own flesh, can love like God loves? It's pretty tough, isn't it? To love your enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use you. You see, he gave us a spirit of power and of divine love and of a sound mind. One of the greatest gifts that God gives to the Christian is the ability to think clearly, to think soberly, to put things in their right perspective, to know what is more important than something else. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And there are many people who have pierced themselves with a multitude of sorrows for the pursuit of it. Think about just the ability to know that as a Christian, we know that what's the most important thing on the face of this planet? What's the most important thing? The souls of men, people. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to do what? To save people. We can have that economy. We can understand that perspective. And that alone opens the door for generosity and benevolence and giving and patience and all other things. You see, God's given us the right framework to think. A sound mind. A right mind. A correct mind. So God's given us a gift in our thinking that's beyond imagination. And no computer created even to this day, right now, can even come close, is not even 1% of the capacity of the brain that God has given you and I by his creative power. Think about that. That's phenomenal. That's the God we serve. Another thing is hands. The human hand. It has 29 joints, 123 ligaments, 27 bones. You know what? There's no muscles in your hand. All the muscles that control your hand are in your forearm. And yet your hand can sense pressure, textures, vibration, temperature, and pain. Your hand is so amazing. Think about this. The fact that you can go like this, play the piano, or do any of all the things that we do with our hands, all of these are working, all of these are actually just finger puppets. The muscles are down here. You do things all the time without thinking about it. You know, when your hand, when you reach down to grab a cup, you glance at it, and then your hand actually shapes to the conformity of the shape of the cup so that when you pick it up, you don't tip it over. Pay attention next time. When you go to grab a narrow glass, it goes one way. You grab a coffee cup, it goes another way. Grab a mug, it goes another way. You don't think, oh, I need to, how do I need to put my fingers to get that coffee mug just right? We don't think about any of that. The human hand is phenomenal. They've never been able to create a robot that can do what the human hand can do. Not even close. I mean, the human hand can feel the softness of a baby's skin. Feel the vibration. You ever been driving your car and all of a sudden it's like, you feel something in your hands. Just that the little teeny thing. They're amazing. And God, then we're created in God's image, and it's phenomenal. Isaiah 41, 10 and 13. They've never been able to create, science has never been able to create a device that works like the human hand. With the dexterity and the flexibility and the mobility and the interoperability of the hand. It's phenomenal. And we can do it with both of them without thinking about it. I'm handing this thing back and forth. I'm doing all these things without a thought. My hands are doing what they do. All in concert together, working together. Isaiah 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the, what? Right hand of my righteousness. Right hand of my righteousness, God says. I'm going to use the right hand of my righteousness to hold you up. Now, if you think about the phenomenal ability of our hand, what does the creator of the universe have in the capacity of his hand to hold us up? Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Literally, that's a picture of holding up your hand to God. And God says, I will hold. God's saying, I'll hold your hand. As you go through this, I'll hold your hand. I'll be with you. Like he said to Joshua over and over and over again at the beginning of Joshua, don't worry, don't be afraid, I'm going to be with you. How does he give us that assurance sometimes? He says, just give me your hand. How many times would we have been better off not doing it on our own, but reaching up and taking the hand of God? Say, God, I'll follow you. What a beautiful picture that is of his love for us and the use of his righteous right hand to guide his children in the way that they should go. Psalm 143, 4 through 6. Unfortunately, mankind has used his mind for bad things too, evil things. The Bible talks about that, how we how the sinful person is always looking for things to do. He calls it mischief and other things like that. Here in Psalm 143, 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I will meditate. Susumi here, lost my spot. I will meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. David says here, I remember the works of your hands. I remember the good works you've done in my life. I reach out my hands to you. There is a beautiful surrender in opening our hands and lifting them to God. Say, God, I just need you. I can't do it. You've given me these amazing things, these hands that are so competent, and yet, dear God, in some things in life, it's so far beyond me. And I reach up to you, dear God. And I remember the things that you have done with your hand, and I can trust in you. It's a beautiful picture. Psalm 24, 1 through 5. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in them therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand on his holy place? He that hath clean hands. He that hath clean hands. And a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from God of his salvation. See, clean hands are important to God. These hands that God has given us, this amazing divine creation, is intended to be used for his good, for honorable things, for things that please the Lord. It's important that we don't engage our hands in things that they shouldn't. The Bible talks about hands and that shed innocent blood. I cannot imagine the judgment upon those who have pushed for the whole abortion thing. I can't imagine Margaret Sanger before the throne of God, some of these other people. Let's make sure that our hands are used for God's work. Amen. The last thing is our nose. I'm going to skip the last verse because we're out of time here. But your nose, we don't think of our nose much, but it has the ability to discriminate 1 trillion different smells. Ever thought about that? Your nose can actually differentiate between 1 trillion different stimuli. I don't want to take a long time, but let me just finish with this because I know we're running a little long here. God talks about how a right sacrifice is a sweet-smelling savor to him. He talks about how a righteous work is a sweet aroma to him. He also talks about in the New Testament how we as Christians are supposed to be a sweet aroma of Christ, both to the saved and to the lost. You see, our lives should be fragrant like the gospel. We should be a fragrant smell. Who here, who has a smell you don't like? Who can tell me, what's a smell you don't like? Elsie? Seafood. She didn't like seafood. Okay. I'm sorry. Rick?
Mink farms.
Mink farms. Yeah, there, we can all think of a smell. We've all had that smell. What's about you, Alex? What's it, bacon?
Bacon.
You don't like the smell of bacon? Wow. That's almost ungodly. But no, the point is simply this, that when we walk in and something really smells bad, we know it. It's unpleasant. We don't want to be around it. Unrighteousness is that smell to God. And righteousness is a sweet aroma, like a perfume, like a fragrant flower, like that thing that just, you go, what smells good? And God calls us to be that fragrance, the fragrance of Christ, the most beautiful fragrance, the most beautiful smell that a Christian can give off is the fragrance of redemption, the smell of hope and love and joy and peace of the gospel. And it says that that fragrance is both to the saved as an encouragement and to the lost as an admonition. Okay? Let's make sure that our lives are a sweet fragrance to God, to the saved, and even to the lost. Amen? God's created us with amazing things. The world has never come close to matching with technology what God has put into us. And it never will. It never will. There's no way it can, because they have not even figured out how this works yet. Not even close. So God's amazing creative work is so phenomenal. And it's given to us as a tool to serve him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your creation, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Amen? Let's all stand and close in prayer. Appreciate what God's given you. Use it for his work. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you that we are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made. God, that there's more to us than we could ever imagine, and more to us than we could ever comprehend. And yet, dear God, in this we have everything we need. You've given us everything that pertains to living a life of godliness for you. So I thank you for that. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be mindful of our choices, to use our mind wisely, to have the mind of Christ. God, that we would use our hands for righteous things, dear God, and we would reach up to you often and hold your hand, that we'd lift up our empty hands in worship, and dear God, that we would always make sure that our life is a fragrant aroma that pleases you, encourages the saved, and confronts the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.